Scripture reading this morning is Psalm 55. Psalm 55. This is the holy, infallible, inspired Word of God. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick. But alive, let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud. He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee. That's the reading of the Holy Scripture. The text this morning is verses 16 and 17. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The text this morning is not an exhortation. The text this morning is not a command. The text this morning is not a call. The text this morning is a confession of the child of God. Now, the sermon will issue a call. The sermon will include commands and exhortation. But the sermon is a confession. The text, rather, is a confession that arises out of the heart of a child of God, who when he hears that call that is implied in this confession and listens to the command that comes in a sermon such as this, says in response to that call and command, that's what I want to confess. This is the life I want to live. You recognize this confession? Is it yours? Is it mine? Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. As for me, doesn't matter what others do. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I say, do you recognize the confession? And is that yours? And is it? When I hear a confession like this and read it in the two things that come to mind, one of them is shame. The other one is hope. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But one of them is shame, that confession in me is not what it ought to be. I'm ashamed that my life isn't going to be described as Luther's life, who is reported to have had calluses on his knees because of all of the time he spent in prayer, who, when he was asked, "How do you have time to spend such an amount of time in prayer and the reading of the Word of God?" said, "I have so much work to do today, I don't have time not to spend hours and hours in prayer." Who, when he was asked how he had apprehensive knowledge of the Scripture, said, "If the Bible is like a great tree, and all of its words are like the little branches, I have spent the last years now annually reading through all of the Scripture twice, tapping on every one of those branches so that the whole of the tree is familiar to me. That's my habit, my practice." And I say again, when I hear a testimony of a man's life like that, then, and hear a confession of David that he made in our text this morning, but I'm also hopeful. And the hopefulness is this, that I recognize in this psalm something in me, and I trust you recognize Spirit worked in you. And what that Spirit works in you is the infallible fruit of election and the infallible fruit of your salvation, a testimony to you and to me that we are the people of God, and that is this, I want this community to grow. I want to be able to say so that when I pass and others describe my life and kind of man, and this is the kind of woman he was. This was his confession. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear." Let's hear this confession of devotion to God that the child of God make. The believers, that's the theme this morning, the believer's confession of devotion to God. Let's see the devotion, or the life really that's confessed. Let's see in the second place the occasion for David making this confession. And then in the third place, the center of that confession, the heart of that confession. Where does this come from? What is this confession of? The sermon this morning will begin, but I want to end by that. The believer's confession of devotion, the life confessed, the occasion for that confession. What David is confessing here is simply that he desires to have, and he does have, fellowship with God. He is a friend of God. That comes out in the text when he says, "I will speak, I will cry, I will cry aloud." All of those expressions mustn't be understood in any other way than at their beginning, he is speaking to God. He's confessing that he has a kind of relationship with God in which he speaks to God. That's why the earthly relationship of marriage is such a beautiful illustration that the Bible gives us of our relationship to God. In this relationship of marriage, if God has given us to have a marriage, it is vital that there be communication, that is, conversation, that there is speech among one another. The marriage shows its vitality. The marriage shows its vigor insofar as there is communication between the husband and the wife. Fellowship is what David is speaking of. And we may pause immediately this morning and ask ourselves, how is it with you? And how is it with me in my relationship to God? How much do I speak to Him? How much vitality is there in my relationship to this God that I call my friend? But just as there's very little good to say about a marriage where there's only one way communication, and I suppose we've all seen that kind of relationship. One is very, very quiet, too quiet. And the other is very, very talkative, too talkative. And you imagine behind the scenes that that probably gets pretty old. The one who does all of the talking wishes that their spouse would speak a little bit. And the one who's quiet wishes their spouse would be a little bit quieter. It doesn't bode well for a relationship when there's only one-way conversation. And it doesn't bode well for our relationship to God when we only cry to Him. David is saying here, I am going to cry to You, God, but I pray that Thou wilt speak to me. I am going to cry aloud to Thee, but my hope is that I hear Thee speak again to me. And it's in the very nature of God to speak to us, not in some mystical way, but in His Word. Now I ask another question of myself. How does it go with me in my relationship to God? I speak to Him once in a while. How often? And then don't go in the direction now of what is called by a new name, it's really an old heresy, by what is called listening prayer. You read up about that sometimes. Listening prayer. It's a prayer that listens to God, but not listens to God in this way, that after I speak to Him, I go to His Word and listen from His Word. It's a mysticism. We're not talking about that kind of listening to God, but we're talking about listening to God. And this is the life that David confesses. I will cry to Thee, wilt Thou speak to me? I will speak to Thee, wilt Thou call upon me and address me? The covenant life that David confesses here is a life of fellowship. Second, what David is confessing here is a life of personal fellowship. I will cry, as for me, I will pray, and he shall hear my voice. Say, they will. He doesn't even say, we will. He says, I will pray. It's in the nature of the Psalms, you understand, to be very personal. That's the power of the Psalms. That's the import and importance of the Psalms, to be personal, to teach us something about the relationship that we have with God, which is a personal relationship. And now I ask myself the third question. How does it go with me, relationship with God? Am I speaking to Him? Is speaking to me? Very thankful, people of God, for the strengths of the Protestant Reformed churches and our branch of the Reformed community, that God has given us a kind of fellowship with Him in public that is second to none. I believe that, or I wouldn't be a member of the Protestant Reformed churches. We come together as congregations, and we come together as He did on the Sabbath publicly. We call the people of God to come together through the week in Bible study. How is it going with you in that public aspect of your relationship to God, in public worship, in those public Bible studies? That's one matter, but that's not the address of the text this morning. The text has us making this confession, I will cry to God. This is a personal thing for me. I'm going to come to Him in prayer. As for me, now I'm not thinking about what all of you are doing. As for me, I am going to engage in this kind of endeavor of with my Father. I doesn't take away one ounce from the importance of communal worship, of public gathering on the Sabbath and in Bible studies. This is Christ, but those public gatherings are nothing unless they are gatherings of individuals who have a personal relationship to God. And in fact, these public gatherings are little except they're expressions of the desires that we've made and expressed in the week personally. I don't know about you, but the prophet of the Bible studies that I attend rises or lowers to the extent that I have prepared privately. And when I attend those Bible studies, supposing that just by the seat of my pants I can lead it or participate in it, then I find that my participation is very shallow. And I think that the same can be said about us in public worship. I'm here without preparation, personal, private preparation. Then it probably can be said that the level of our involvement here and the profit we receive from this and the gifts that we're able to bring to this worship are very little. We have no relationship with. And now I wonder whether It's an overreaction to the heresy behind the question that for years, that's the result of our failure to think about this personal relationship. The question that used to be asked by the Iranian was, do you have a personal relationship? Do you have a personal relationship? And their follow-up question and explanation would be, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And our response to that was, I don't accept Jesus on my own. Jesus comes and accepts me. But we've gone overboard in our response to those questions, behind which is the heresy of Arminianism. If anybody ever asks you the question, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, then pause for a moment, collect your thoughts and say, yes, and I would love to tell you about that personal relationship. God is my Father and loves me as He chose me. And God's Son, the person of His Son, gave Himself for me, individually, as a part of a body, but for me, individually. And by the power of His Spirit, which is not an it, a thing, but a person, He establishes a relationship with me, which is a personal relationship. Now would you like to hear more say in love for that one who asks, do you have a personal relationship with God? Is absolute, because if I don't, David, fellowship, David is expressing. In the third place, David is confessing a life of regular fellowship. That's what's on the surface of the text now. We've seen two things that you might not have noticed immediately, but what you do notice immediately when you come to Psalm 55, 16 and 17 is the regularity with which David expresses he has this fellowship and conversation with God at evening and at morning and at noon. And now maybe you children wonder why he starts with eve easy, because in the Old Testament, their day began. And you remember what the first book of the Bible says. At the end of the first day, God said, and evening and morning were the first day, and evening and morning were the second day. In the whole of the Old Testament, really even into the early part of the New Testament, the day began at sundown. So what David is expressing here is that at the very beginning of the day, sundown, evening, at the middle of the day, morning, and at the end of the day, in the afternoon, I'm going to call upon God, and I'm going to listen to God's me. That's regularity in prayer and devotions and fellowship with God. And even though David's distress was immediate, David is saying, it's not because of my distress that I'm going to have this fellowship. I'm going to maintain what has been regular for me three times a day, beginning, end. And what David is expressing here is, think of three examples from the Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, that are similar to David's confession here. Think, for example, of Daniel. When Daniel, as an old man, was appointed to be the prime minister of all of the then-known world, you remember that his cohorts plotted against him to have him destroyed in that position by enacting a law that for 30 days, if anyone prayed to anyone besides the king, the earthly king, he would be executed. And immediately after that decree was enacted, Daniel went home, opened his window, and prayed not to the king, but to God, Jehovah, in Jerusalem. Why? And the beauty of that is that he didn't do it to spite the king and his cohorts. He didn't do it because now he's in a panic and praying a kind of foxhole emergency prayer. The power of that passage is what Daniel says in the description of this incident, as he did aforetime. Think about that. As he did aforetime, he did again. And behind that little phrase shows you the life of this man of God, who didn't have all the time, you might say, of a minister to devote to this time of prayer and the reading of the Word of God. He was the prime minister of the world, whose schedule was as busy and hectic a schedule that you and I have. And every morning and every noon and every night, before he went to work in the morning, he got down on his knees and he prayed. At lunchtime, He didn't stay and work over lunch. He went to his home and he opened up the window toward Jerusalem and he prayed. And when he got home from his occupation in the three times per day. I ask myself once in a while if my children had been taken away in their early teens, some pagan, whether they would have had this practice ingrained in them so that nothing, not even a threat of death, would have stopped them. Habitual prayer and devotion. You see, these are the calls. These are the implied warnings in the text. That's not what must be surface. What must come up in our hearts is that I said at the beginning, this is what I want. This is what I want for myself, and this is what I want for my children and children. Think of David, think of Daniel, and then go to the New Testament and think of the Apostle Peter before he became an apostle. You remember when the church was becoming Catholic? This is the second example. The church was becoming Catholic, but the disciples didn't understand that. And Peter had to receive that vision of the sheet coming down from heaven with all the unclean animals in it, and he had to be told to arise and eat. He received that vision at noon. He was hungry. The Word of God leaves the impression that he was. But while that meal was being prepared, it was the hour of prayer, and he went up to the rooftop to pray. And during that prayer to God, he received this vision from heaven. And implied there, and aside implication, is that God speaks to us and reveals himself to us. The third example of the Scripture is a couple of verses before that example of Peter. When Cornelius, the one to whom Peter had to go and preach, received a vision from God. At the beginning of Acts 10, Scripture says Cornelius was a devout man who gave much alms to the people and always prayed to God. This was the regular habit in the Old Testament. And then it would be a great surprise, wouldn't it, if that weren't the... And as I was preparing to preach this sermon, the words that kept coming to me, time out of his day to pray, and the impression that was left in my own heart was that here is the day, and here are the important things that he needed to do, and he had to take a little time out of the day to pray, and maybe even a large chunk of time out of the day to pray. That leaves the wrong impression, because the day is comprised of prayer. That's why the work of the ministry, the church order, and the Scripture. Think of Acts 6 and look at the church order. The work of the ministry described there is prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I must keep telling myself that it's not that I need to find a little bit of time to pray, but that this is my work. And that's the work of the child of God. And spend time in fellowship with God. Not because... Although that's true too. If I don't spend time in prayer with God, I'm not going to have the strength to do what I need of a believer. I fellowship with Him. It would be very offensive to my wife if I said to her, well, I'll take a little bit of my day to talk to you. I hope you have a little bit of to be with her, and she wants to be with Him. But the point here is that in the Word of God, it's described as a regular habit for the people of God for worship. The church needs habitual in her worship. We're not going to worship once in a while and maybe often, but haphazardly. We have designated times when we come, 9:30 on a Sunday morning and 5 p.m. on a Sunday afternoon. Regularly scheduled worship. Bible studies this night of or this early morning time of the day. Families need that. If families don't have regularly scheduled worship, we're in trouble. In the morning, we spend some time before we send the children off to school on the bus. 5 minutes up early. Family worship, we take time in the evening. And if the schedule is rushed because of work or sports, we say you may eat in the car. But the time that we need to spend as a family with God is sacred and important for us. Regularly scheduled worship. And if that's true for the church, and if much more ought that also be true for us. Early in my ministry, I was speaking with an elder about this subject, and he quoted the words of an old little hymn, something like this: ere you left your room this morning, Ere you left your room, did you think? Believers, weak individuals need habits. And it's interesting that in his remarks on this passage, Calvin said that God fixes particular times to be observed for his worship, no doubt because God has respect to the entity of our nature. Think about that for a moment. God fixes particular times to be observed for his worship because he has regard and respect to the infirmity of our nature. We have a tendency to be irregular. It's our natural inclination not to. And so the Word of God says, and has us confessing, as for me, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. We need habits. Habits aren't bad. What's bad is that we're habitually lazy. Habitually, we don't do these things. We need habits as regular as brushing our teeth in the morning. I've said that before on temptation to children, asking them if they ever go to school without brushing their teeth. A kind of a shy look, well. But we instill in our children the habits at least twice per day. You wouldn't suppose teenagers, would you? School in the morning without... When I was growing up, I had a habit. Mom and Dad taught us. Hanky in your pocket and always put a comb in my pocket. A while to get out of the habit of putting... But habits are habits. We wouldn't dare. People of God, this fellowship, and that's regular fellowship, something that we as believers want to have. What happens, though, is that at times that confession isn't strong in us. And God puts us, as it were, through the wringer, so that squeezed out of us is this renewed commitment and resolve to have. You see, that was the occasion. The occasion for David making this confession is trouble. David didn't make this confession for the first time because of trouble, but it was a renewed confession because of trouble. Now, take a look at the psalm and remember what we read in 55. If it hadn't been for the attacks of David's enemies on him, he wouldn't have written Psalm 55. He wouldn't have made this confession for us to repeat when we sing, as we will, God willing. It was that trouble that he went through that wrung out of him that renewed commitment, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray. Whether he refers to the period when he was reduced to extreme danger by the persecution of Saul or by the persecution of his own son Absalom, doesn't matter. The enemies in the text are in the plural, so maybe it's both of them. But listen to what he says in verse 2. I mourn in my complaint. I make a noise. Literally, you could translate that, I mourn and wail. Imagine David in these straits. Verse 4. My heart is sore pain within me. Terrors of death are fallen upon me. Verse 5, fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And then drop down to verse 12 to say it was so severe because David said, approached me, then I could have borne it. It wasn't he that hated me that meant against me, then I would have hid myself. But it was thou, a man, my guide, and my as a colleague together, and walked into the house of God in and now I am going to God in heaven. Don't fail to see that. David was tempted. Many of us love that Psalter number, saying, God willing, 150. He says in verses 6 and 7, and now we paraphrase it, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly far away and seek for the rest that I love, where troubles no more can destroy. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, strong, fast wings to fly away to some other place and be away from this trouble. We correct ourselves as the Psalter correctly corrects ourselves by saying, nay, soul, call on God all the day, and He for thy help shall appear at eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray. That's the connection between these verses in 6 and 7 and the text in 6 and 17. What we are tempted to do, run away from our troubles, is not the solution. The solution is, turn again to God with whom you have had this regular fellowship and cry to Him in the morning, noon, He will. Is the reason I don't make renewed resolution oftener than I am not engaged in battle on behalf of the Lord, as I am called to be engaged. Had David not been on the Lord's side, had David not been a man after God's own heart, fighting the battle of the Lord's people, standing for the truth and righteousness of God, the honor and glory of his Father in heaven, had he not been in the position that he was active, he would not have been assaulted. And had he not been assaulted in that position, he would not have written Psalm 50 and expressed that commitment to renew and maintain that fellowship with God in heaven. And so I put that question to myself again. Is it possible that that confession isn't as strong in me as it ought to be and as I want it to be? Because I've gone the direction of pursuing some other, of serving God in my work and serving God in my family, serving God in my pleasure. That's why I prayed this morning, God, give us an undivided heart. Don't let our heart be divided between serving Him on the Lord's day and serving ourselves all the other 6 days of the week. Then it's not surprising that we don't have the desire to fellowship with Him, because we don't think about Him, because we're not serving His cause and King and being assaulted because of that servant. So to the extent that I engage in the battle of faith against God's enemies and for God's truth, to that extent will arise in me this confession of desire to be with Him regularly, regularly. And then this will be your experience as well. When you come, saves you, delivers you, redeems you. That's what the text says in 16, as for me, I will call on God and the Lord shall save. He puts it in the future. It's important. Do you ever say, God will save me? Or would you respond to that by saying, I am saved, I have been saved, I was saved in all eternity, why do I need to be saved? Why would I put my salvation future tense? I cried, and the Lord... And that brings up an important theological point that we mustn't so emphasize eternity, and we must not so emphasize the cross, there's not a period here, so as to fail to remember that our salvation comes to us daily, that our salvation is a process. Let me use an example for that. We mustn't so emphasize the justification that God gave to us in eternity and that Christ earned for us on the cross that we fail to realize there is a real justification that comes to me in time and history, so that there is a day in my life that I am not justified in my conscience. And I need to confess my faults and beat my breast like the publican and go home justified and find something there didn't have, for I prayed and confessed. Salvation is not something simply that God decreed to give us in eternity and Christ earned for us on the cross, but salvation God gives to us in time. And every day I need the blessing of forgiveness. And that's what David prayed for. He cried out. Part of his plea was that he be forgiven. He realized why his son was assaulting him. He knew that that was the chain for his sins. He understood that. He felt that clearly. He saw that unmistakably. And so David is saying, I'm going to cry to him by imputing to me the righteousness. We pray personally and privately. That's always an important part of prayer. God, forgive us. And that's not a little tag along at the end of the prayer, because we almost forgot to say, forgive my sins. Something that rises up in our hearts is very forgive. When we cry to God with, and He declares to us by the word of the gospel, testimony of His Spirit in our hearts, and the relief that we feel at a time like that, and the man or the woman or the young person who goes around with that burden of the sin, of guilt and shame because of his sin, is only going to go around with that burden that gets heavier and heavier and heavier until he can't bear it any longer, until he brings it in fellowship with God. Because the battle on behalf of the kingdom of God is an ongoing battle, my salvation is not only my justification, but and I pray right along with God, forgive my debts as we forgive our debtors. I pray, and deliver me from evil. And do not lead me into temptation, to teach me to hate evil. I pray, God, now also sanctify me, to hate sin more and more, and to flee from it more and more, and to turn from it more and more. And then I cry to God with, and He hears me, and He not only relieves me of the burden of the guilt of my sin, and that's the cycle that I live in till the, and that's why this confession of devotion to God, daily prayer, 365 days a year, in all the years of my life, and He gives me that salvation. And the heart of it, the center of it, I suppose you could say that it's not first of all the activity to hear that your knees have calluses on, that your day doesn't ever go by without at least a couple of times of prayer, though that's got to be a part of it, but that's not the center of it. Maybe you, I suppose you could say that the center of it is the resolve that you have, comes from your new heart. I see that in the text when David says, I will. That's a resolution that's expressed there. He doesn't say, I'll try. He doesn't say, maybe I will. Possibly I'll do a little bit better. He says, I will. And that comes close to the center of the confession that the child of God, with firm resolve, we go home this morning, make a life of devotion. I suppose you could say it's the fervency that comes from David's words when he says, I will cry. He doesn't say, I'm going to go home and offer prayers to God. He says, I'm going to cry to God because this is what prayer is. There's nothing that kills the spirit of prayer and devotion more than a rote recitation of a couple of words in a monotone way that doesn't get further than the ceiling of your bedroom. Prayer and the fellowship that we have with our God and Father in heaven is a crying to Him. It must be that. If my conversation with my wife or yours with your husband is nothing more than a few words that don't come from your heart, there's something drastically wrong. So there needs to be some fervency in my prayers to God. And that comes close to the heart of what we're talking about. And I suppose you would even be closer to say that it's the confidence that David expresses when he makes this prayer. He will answer me. He will save me. That many people reading the Psalms don't understand. And that is that he was praying the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the Psalms. Read the New Standard Bearer and the special issue, singing of the Psalms, and how the singing of the Psalms is the singing about Christ, and it's the singing of Christ. Reread Psalm 50. Who was it that was speaking in verse 12? It was not an enemy that reproached me. It was thou, a man, mine, Jesus Christ speaking. And David had a sense of that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these prayers and to make these prayers something larger than himself, beyond his own person, pointing ahead to the great King. It was heard because of the sacrifice that he made. He cried, God heard him. He prayed, and he was. And now, as we pray, united to the Lord Jesus, can have absolute confidence that when we pray, God, because of Christ, not because of us, and then consciously we realize at the head of which is Jesus, on account of whose work the foundation of the covenant was made, on account of Him who, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made Himself of no reputation and humbled Himself to live with us as the Word, and manifested the covenant as Emmanuel, God with us. See what this word is talking about then of the whole business. Don't talk about the covenant. Oh, that's foolishness to say don't talk about the covenant. You know what I mean. Of course you talk about the covenant. That man or woman or young person that only wants to talk about the covenant, never lives the covenant, defends the covenant, fights for the truth of the covenant, shows himself to be genuine, not only when he comes together publicly, not only when he attends the Bible study, and now no one else but he or I know this, in the privacy of my own, live with the covenant God because he loved us with a prayer.